great way of putting that song. That's a good version of that, Shane and Shane. Bless God. Lexi's got the children out and upstairs at the moment if you want to make your way out. What a week that it has been. Has anybody been watching what's been going on in some of the media stuff and all that, what's been happening around the place? Anyone getting caught up in any of that? Like a lot of people were convinced that last Tuesday was going to be their last day on the planet. And it was propagated by a guy over in Africa called Brother Joshua, who was 1,000,000,000% confident that he'd got it right and this was it. It was all over. Rover, on the 23rd, we're out of here. Taking our last train ride and whatever we're going to do and go. Sad thing about it was led a lot of people astray. I've been following through and I've been very concerned by some of the reports I've seen of people that gave away their homes and gave away their cars and sold this and sold that and gave the money away and did a lot of things convinced that this guy's message or prophecy was going to happen. One guy, he had a trucking business and he gave his truck away. And then afterwards he realised it didn't happen and he tried to get his truck back and the guy wouldn't give it back to him. Lot of stories like that. One lady, unfortunately, I was quite appalled. She was totally heartbroken as she was telling her story. And she said, I was convinced that was it. I was going. And she said, I was going to leave this planet. I was going to be reunited with my mum and dad and see my aunt and uncle and see my older sister. And I'm still here. And I'm like, you're leaving the planet. If you're going to go and Christ is coming to get you, you're going to meet the King of Glory. All you're worried about is you haven't run into your mum and dad and your sister again. I'm absolutely gobsmacked that it became such a non-event of euphoria and misdemeanors and things. Just really sad and broke my heart in a way because I just saw the tragedy and the travesty of the outworkings in so many people's lives. A couple of times I put in little comments. I just said, you know, it's really tragic that we are so based on wanting to get out of this place and not focused on the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is what Jesus came to establish. He came to declare the kingdom. He told the disciples, when you go out, go into the cities that you go into, heal their sick, cleanse their lepers, raise their dead, perform the miracles of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom is here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us. And a lot of people don't have that understanding. Over the past little while, I've talked a fair bit about what Christ has made us to be and what God has made us to be in Christ through the work of Calvary, through salvation, that how we've been made pure, spotless, holy and unblameable in his sight. Not in my sight, not in your sight, obviously, too. Because we look at ourselves with our own frailties and failures. But God doesn't look at us that way. You know, when the old covenant, when the tabernacle was instigated with Moses in the wilderness, they sacrificed an animal, as you know. They took the blood from that animal and they took it inside the holy place. And there was a gold-covered ark there, the Ark of the Covenant, with the cherubim, two angels, looking down onto that mercy seat. The mercy seat was under the gazeful eye of these carved angels made of gold. They were typical of the spirit realm looking at the amazing work of the blood, shed blood of Christ in prophetic form. And of course, when the blood was on that mercy seat and God got angry with the people, they broke his law. They did so much that was contrary to God's ways. But the law, the tablets of stone, were in the bottom box. They were down underneath, still in a gold-plated timber box, which spoke of Christ. Timber speaks of humanity. Gold speaks of deity. He came as deity enshrouded, or as humanity enshrouded in deity, whichever way you want to put it. It was just a picture of the Lord Jesus. But God would look down, see that they had been so violent and violated his law, and he'd look down into that tabernacle where the mercy seat was, where he met with them between the cherubim. You know, that's the Bible says that, where he said to Moses, I will meet with you between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And when the Shekinah glory of God came down, that cloud filled the place. The priests couldn't stand the minister, if you read the dedication of Solomon's temple, because of the presence of God there. But when God met them there, he could look down only and see the blood, which covered the mercy seat, and the law was underneath it. He wanted to judge them, but forgave them because he saw the blood. Man, if he could do that with sheep's blood, how much more, the Bible says, when Darren's reading out the Old and the New Covenant, that actually everything, the key word in Hebrews is better. A better covenant, a better way. But how much might, if the blood of goats, bulls and calves, sacrifice could provide mercy, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And that's why Jesus went into heaven and sprinkled the blood on the heavenly sanctuary, which is the actual real Holy of Holies at the throne room of God. And he actually cleansed that violent place that Satan had left there and took away every remembrance of it with his shed blood from Calvary. That's why he went in to the holiest of all with his own blood. And the Father on the throne, whichever way you want to picture that, when he looks down and he sees you and I, he's got rose-colored glasses, if you want to put it in that terminology. He can't see our failures. He can only see the blood. Whew. Wow. Wow. I'm believing that so many that have been hurt and deluded over this last little while will recognize that God is a God of forgiveness. God's a God of grace. And he's a God who accepts our heartfelt repentance. And he'll look at that and I would think sometimes he would have had a bit of a chuckle over all that's going on. You know, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He would have had a giggle over it. But he would have seen people. And now he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I want to heal the hurt. I want to heal the brokenhearted. I want to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And a lot were, unfortunately, deluded by a story that wasn't true. But he is there for them. And if ever you come across anyone that's in that boat, remember that the compassion of the cross, or that was released through the cross of Calvary of our God, is there to restore, to heal, and to deliver, just as Jesus said he would in Luke 4. I didn't get up here to say that. But over the past little while, I've spoken a lot along the lines of the who we have been made to be in Christ and what has transpired as a result of that because of the intensity of God's purposes for us. And in every aspect of what God has done for us, it has been a free gift of him imparted to us through our salvation. We've been made righteous, we've been made holy, we've been made cleansed, we've been made new creatures. Everything that I've gone over the last few weeks, God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. We've been made perfect in him, we've been made complete in him. But then the responsibility for us in that is to grow up in all things, understanding the word of faith and the word of God and the truth of it, so that we grow up and develop our spiritual life from who we are in Christ, not from coming in as though we don't know anything almost. We're not outsiders, we're insiders in a family, growing up into Him, just like children. Little baby over there asleep, so beautiful. You know, we get born again, we're babes in Christ. And we have every facet there that God has imparted with us. Everything is there. We've just got to grow up into it. We've just got to learn to use it. We've got to, our muscles in God have to develop. Our life in God has to develop. Our strength in God has to develop. We learn to walk in God just like a baby learns to walk, crawl and walk. We have to learn to walk as children of God. And the Bible encourages us in that. And that's a growth and a learning process. And we learn that through the word, and we learn that through the preaching, or the true preaching of God's word, to be everything that God has made us to be in a practical, outworking sense in our lives. We then walk in the Spirit. We then live in the Spirit. We then develop our whole lives in Christ, aware and conscious of the fact that He made us to be who we are in Him. Oh, man. I get so excited by that stuff. It absolutely blows me away that over the years I grew up in Pentecostal churches, which were the light and life of everything. No one taught me about who I was in Christ and why. Nobody. And none of the facets and aspects of what God had made me to be were taught to me in any way, shape or form. I was always trying to be good enough, or trying to be accepted, or trying to, but all I was doing was pleasing the system, and the people that were there were saying, well done, Ken, goodbye. And that's all I wanted was their accolades, instead of saying, well, you're already who you should be in Christ. Walk in it. Once God opened my eyes to that, oh boy. Oh boy, what a relief. It was like a whole burden of nonsense had been taken off my life, because I didn't have to try and be anymore. I already was. Wow. That was all given to me by God. But let's have a look at this kingdom purposes, because it's not there for my status or for my benefit, apart from the fact that it teaches me who I am in Christ and how to live and walk in Him and have an amazing time with Him in me, being who He needs to be through me, teaching me to emulate the Lord Jesus. But that was all given to me to grow in. But there's another purpose of God in us, in our lives, and it's where we have to put on. Paul said, put on bowels of mercy. In other words, have, like Jesus, when He saw the crowd, He was moved with compassion. You know, He saw people that were like they were lost, sheep without a shepherd. And inside He cried for them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. He was brokenhearted over people's resistance to Him. He really was. The Bible says we need to put on that same compassion. It's not something that's been gifted to us as part of our salvation. It's part of our development in Christ and our lives outliving who Christ is in us. But we have to embrace it and put it on. So the putting on responsibility is ours. God's done all of His work in us, making us who we are in Christ. But the putting on facets are our responsibility. And He says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You want to be strong in the Lord and you want to have the power of His might in your life? Put on. Put on. In other words, take hold of, embrace it, walk in it, take it as your own and say, God, I see You've provided this. Also, I'm going to embrace it, put it on in my life. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wow. You know, that is one massive big wow. That's all I can say. And so why he says is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have to ask why. Why would Paul teach that and then want us to embrace what he's about to say? There's a purpose in it, because all of it was there in that previous slide or verses I showed you about what our battle and what our warfare is all about. So let's move on a little bit. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. That's an interesting one. The whole armor. Some people might have the confidence of their salvation. They've got the helmet of, I know I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm born of the Spirit. But they haven't got their breastplate of righteousness in place. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, I was taught that nonsense too. I'm not. I was a sinner. Then I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's exactly it. That's my breastplate of, that guards my heart. And my heart is where the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. And if we're looking at the issues of life through our own capacities and abilities and status and how we feel about this and about that, we get down in a lot of things. But when we're guarded with the breastplate of righteousness, we're guarding our heart with all diligence, and we're looking at life and all of the issues of life through the righteousness of God in Christ and who we are in him. Wow, a lot of difference there. A lot of difference. So he says, you must guard against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says you can doubt in your heart. You can doubt in your heart. Now the devil comes along. I don't know about what you think of the wiles of the devils are, but what does the word wiles remind you of? Where do you get the word wiles? Probably not a common word used these days. Has anybody watched Wile E. Coyote? And in the Disney, Wile E. Coyote was the coyote always trying to catch and snare, was it the rabbit or something? He was always trying to chase and he's trying to get the rabbit. Oh, that's right, Bugs Bunny, wasn't it? He was going to catch that rabbit by hook or by crook, and he was always bringing out wily schemes to trap the rabbit. And he would do all sorts of things. He'd get all sorts of traps and all sorts of devices, and the Acme package would arrive, and he'd open a new Acme package, and he would have another trap for the rabbit, and the rabbit always got away. But he was always looking for a scheme to satisfy his own desires to eat a rabbit. So it was a very selfish sort of, he was conjuring up all sorts of things. But if you look at that, oh, he's a wily old fox. You know that, never heard that expression? He's a crafty sort of a person, just thinking about things all the time. And the word wiles really is a word that talks about someone who's out to try and get their own way by manipulating a situation or circumstances or a person to be and do what they want them to be. Jesus tried that. Jesus tried that. Jesus experienced that when the devil was in the wilderness with him. If you're the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself down? You know? And Jesus comes back with the word. He was totally armed and dangerous. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Make these stones into bread if you're hungry. Man shall not live by bread alone. You know, Jesus was prepared and ready and fought him back. He tried everything he could think of to get Jesus, you know, to follow his ways. I've been given everything on this planet. Look at it. And I can give it to anyone that I want to, you know, because Adam surrendered his dominion. He said, I'll give it to you, Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me. says, you'll worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. He fought fire with fire. So the wiles of the devil in this instance, think about it, were quoting or misquoting scripture. Every one of them. The devil's not going to come along with you and say, you know, tell you to do something that is totally, blatantly and obviously wrong. He will misguide you like a train on a railway track that's going north and there's a branch line that's heading north, northwest. And it doesn't look like it's much at the time, but it just makes you veer off track a little bit. And by the time that track's gone up north 500 miles, you've gone 200 miles off course out the other side, not even being aware of it because it didn't look like too much of a deviation. That's the wiles of the devil. And if he can get you to misappropriate or misunderstand scripture, and he will do his best. Unfortunately, that's what we've seen a lot of this last little bit, a few days. People get off track very quickly. And then they're in all sorts of dilemmas. And unfortunately, it's tragic for them. Thank God we've got a father with open arms whose prodigal sons are welcome home. That's all I can say. But if you don't understand your enemy, you can fall into his entrapments regularly. Every soldier is trained to know their enemy. Every soldier is taught what the enemy's capacities are and what they're doing and how they're going. Why? Because they've got reconnaissance and they've got surveillance. They've got all sorts of intelligence to find out what the enemy is up to, so that they can be one step of them or ahead of them all the time. And God's word is like that in our lives. Put on that armor. It's important to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Because if he comes at you one way, the Bible says he'll flee from you. How many ways? Seven ways. He cannot handle the word of truth. He cannot handle the word of God. And we're to speak the word in faith. We've got to have that word there. That's part and parcel of our armor. And we'll see that as we go along. And so the descriptions of the devil in the Bible are interesting too. We have to understand our enemy. What is he? What descriptives in the Bible can you think of who the devil is? Do you have any?
Slanderer.
A slanderer. Yeah, absolutely. Slanderer. And he did. He will slander. He will absolutely tell you things that are mistruths or even twisted truths to make you think something is not what it is. He will say things that are wrong. He will give you impressions and thoughts that are wrong. He will slander God. He will talk about God. He will slander the church. And it's sad, but we've got to recognize where this comes from. We're not fighting flesh and blood when people start being nastier to us. We're fighting principalities and powers. We are. We think, oh, those people are so mean to me. What's behind the people? Satan, you get your hand off my neighbor's life in the name of Jesus. I'm going to love him and I'm going to bring him into the kingdom of God. And the more you influence him to slander me, the more I'm going to love him. And in Jesus' name, I'll see him saved. Man, you get the devil upset, I'm telling you. Instead of sitting there wondering how you're going to belt your neighbor. No. You know, it's important that we know those things. A slanderer. Anything else? What did Jesus say in John 10:10? Thief. He's a thief. Comes to what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. You know, even when Jesus said the sower sows the word, he talked about how that immediately Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of your life. He comes to distract and to get you to forget it or not to apply it or not to live it or not to absorb it or meditate on it. He'll take your interest and take your attention into other directions and try and steal the word out of your life. You get a good word from God, and I tell you, you say, now what was that scripture I read last week? Man, Has anyone ever done that? Am I the only knucklehead that gets in, you know? No, we all have done it. What was that verse that came to my mind yesterday? And I've had to come before God sometimes and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I should have written that down, or I should have made a more mental note of that. But can you lead me back to that, Holy Spirit, please? And you know, I'll just be going through my day and boom, the verse, that's the verse. And then I write it down before I forget it again, because I've been meaning to go home and look it up or go through it or study something about it. And I really don't want to miss it. If God's putting something in my heart to think about, He's got it there for a purpose. And I don't want it stolen, killed, or destroyed by some crazy devil. I've got to be diligent in those areas. So I've got to work out what my enemy's up to. And Jesus gave us that descriptive. What else is he beside a slanderer and a thief?
Deceiver.
Huh?
Deceiver.
A deceiver. Yeah, a deceiver. He's a deceiver of well. In Revelation 12:9, the Bible tells us he is the deceiver of the whole world. He's leading people astray constantly. He will get them to go off into tangents and into mistruths and misguided. He doesn't come along and say, you know, you shouldn't be believing in Jesus. Now you've got to believe in Buddha. No. He wants you to keep believing in Jesus, but he wants your faith misguided, like poor people, all these poor people this last little while. And they get let down, they get confused, and they get deluded, and they get heartbroken, and they're blaming God. Why did you let this happen to me? Because you don't know your word. No. Because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to some knucklehead on YouTube that's leading you astray. So easy to see through that stuff if you're walking in the Spirit. And we're not to allow the devil ground, neither give place to the devil, the Bible tells us. There's a deceiver. Any other? He's a father of lies. He is. He is the greatest liar of all. The Bible tells us this. When John 8:44, Jesus was saying, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native or commonly known tongue or language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. And I can't believe when people hear the devil say things to them and they contemplate it thinking, was that God or not? If it's a lie, it's not in line with the word of God. It doesn't bear what thinking about. We've got to be recognizing what a lie is and recognize it straight away. Man, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And I've had people even say to me, you should hear what this preacher said. I don't know, raving about something, and I'm going, where do you fit that into the Word of God? I've learned over my time to be an absorber of the Word. Some people are spongers. I want to be a sponge that soaks up the Word of God. I want that Word, which is the water of the Word of God, in my life, and I want to soak it up as much as I can. And I find myself being a bit like when you put something into Google and you type it into the, it does a search and it comes back with the information you're looking for. It scans the hard drive of your computer if you're looking for something there, or it's scanning the internet. Well, I've trained myself to scan the Word of God in my heart. Bible says, hide God's word in your heart. The psalmist said, I have thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Guard your heart with all diligence. Put on the breastplate. And if the word is in our lives and we can scan that whenever we hear something that is questionable or we're wondering about, or God, I don't really follow that at the moment, can you show me? The Holy Spirit will what? Teach you all things. He's there for our benefit. We've got to have that as part of our constant armor. We've got to be aware of the devil. So he was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. He's our adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Don't be devourable. You know, if he's going to have a bite of me, he's going to get a bad taste. He'll spit me out before he even gets his teeth in. This is exactly how dare you, Satan. Don't you muck around with me. If you start mucking around with me or my kids, or you want to mess with my life or my wife or my family's life, you just be careful, because if for every person that you inflict with a sickness or a disease, I'm going to win 100 for Christ. I've withstood the devil so many times in so many areas. Don't you dare ever say that to me again, Satan. I forbid you to ever bring that thought into my mind again. I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I bring into captivity every thought, because he's a liar from the beginning. And if he can get us thinking things that are not right or not pure, then, you know, you sit there and think about it for a minute, and before you know it, you've done a whole series on whatever it is. Take hold of it. Cast down those imaginations. The devil is an absolute pain in the butt. But we've got to fight him constantly, because he won't let up. We've got to be far more tenacious than he is and give him more than what he gives us. Hit him between the eyes every time. And so we've got to be sober-minded, be watchful. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. I don't know how bad a roaring lion is, but I remember learning when a lion is prowling around just roaring, he's actually not on the hunt. He's just letting you know that he's there and he's around and he's going to give you a hard time. And if you get in his way, look out. It's when the lion's quiet, you worry. You know, there's a lion in that bush out there somewhere. If he's lying there quietly, he's waiting for you to get close enough to pounce. While he's a roaring lion, it's not too bad. But some people get scared of the roaring lion. Some people get scared of their own shadow and whatever. I had a guy ringing me up one day. He says, "Oh, I'm just afraid of every time I go into certain areas, and I just think it's a dangerous area. And what if I get something happens to me and I get hurt or I'm going to die?" So what does Psalm 23 say? "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death." Said those places are a shadow. You're scared of something that's not even there. I said, if a big, burly boxer man is standing around the corner and I see his shadow cast in front of me, am I going to be scared of the shadow? No. Remember, a lot of things that the devil tries to entrap us with are shadows. And we begin to get caught up in it because we think it's reality. My shadow at the moment isn't much to look at. I get a big bright light behind me and I look 10 foot tall. Who's going to be scared of a shadow? Probably scared, more scared if they look at me and go, "What?" No, not really. The whole scenario is we have got to recognize and discern the difference between what's being thrown into our mind and in our pathway, that we don't get entrapped by fearing things that are not there in reality. The Bible says, fear God. Fear God. Well, a reverent fear for him. And we get into fear. You know, fear has torment, the Bible tells us. And fear is the opposite of faith. Okay? Just as white is opposite to black. There's poles apart. Fear is right at one end of the spectrum. Faith is at the other. You walk in fear, you nullify faith. You walk in faith, you kill off fear. Important, eh? So important. Don't be caught up by the father of lies. Next slide. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness." Wow. All these guys are on us. But let's just have a look at it. Principalities are those little nuisance demons that have come along and try and upset us all the time. They're the ones that are giving us the thoughts, and they've been told to go out and do all sorts of things to us. I remember a preacher. He came into he's one of the western suburbs. I'm trying to remember where he was. He was visiting, and he said, "When I come to a place," and he said, "I like to get a feel for the territory I'm in." And he said, I walk around and just pray. Billy Graham was very similar. If he knew he was having a revival in us or meetings in certain areas, he would quite often tell his driver, stop now, stop here. And he'd get out of the car and just on the side of the road, on the verge, he would intercede for that region because he felt there was an opposition. And he would pray and he'd cry and seek God, save this area in the name of Jesus. I come against every opposition to your word in this place, that your word can come forth freely and you'll allow me to minister in a way that changes lives. He was so passionate about what God had called him for. He was sensitive to the areas. You know, this preacher that came over there, I think it was either Sunshine or Melton, I can't remember. And he said, you know, I was walking the street just talking to God about what I would share and what was going on in the area and what was happening. And he said, I got this incredible vision of the houses in the street that I was in. And he said, there was like half a dozen demons on this house trying to pull the two tiles off the roof and trying to get into the place. And he said, there was one demon asleep on that house and one on that house and one on that. And then another half a dozen trying to get into this house. And he's like, God, what are you trying to tell me? He said, my children live in those two houses and they can't get in. They're at rest in the other ones because they've already got them under control. He said, they're the ones you've got to pray for, not the ones where the demons are trying to get in, because they can't get in because that house is covered with the blood. Where the demons are asleep on the roof is where the people are subjected to them already and they don't have to fight them anymore. And it was an interesting picture. And he said, he walked around that whole region and saw so many of that over and over again. And it was interesting because he actually said one of the streets he was in, and one of the people in the congregation said, which number was the one with all the demons trying to get in? That was his house. You know, it's amazing when you see into the spiritual realm what's there. But they're the nuisance demons. Then there are powers, and the powers are deceptive, and they're the ones that are trying to overthrow and overcome things, and they're trying to get into the churches and make them go off the rails or upset people's lives. They also want to take hold and take possession of people's lives and destroy them and destroy their mentality and their thinking. Like Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill and to destroy. We've got to be so watchful. Especially where our kids are concerned, take authority in the name of Jesus, Satan. I preserve my children for the kingdom of God. You'll not touch them. They're not yours to play with or mess with. They are preserved for the kingdom of God. I cover them with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take hold of them in the spirit and I guard them with all diligence in the name of Jesus. And I preserve their lives for the kingdom of God. You'll not touch my children in Jesus' name. Tried with every one of my kids. Not one of them was taken. Man, I'm thankful to God because he was faithful to his word. Totally faithful. Wow. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, the darkness is where the demonic realm functions fully. In the witchcraft and in the spiritual, that false spiritual realm. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're the ones that we're opposed to. They're the ones that are trying to oppose Christianity. And was it mum that was in hospital? Someone that your mum knew went to a hospital and the person in the bed had the tray came around, the food tray. I don't know if you're visiting someone or whether she was actually there, but they brought the food cart around and the person said, not today, thank you, I'm fasting. Oh, must be a Christian. And so when the food cart went, they got their food and they said, oh, so you're fasting today, you're Christian, are you? Oh, I certainly am not. I'm a Satanist. And I'm fasting against Christians and Christian churches. I'm pretty sure Mum was either a visitor or somewhere along the line. Well, yeah, definitely come from Mum. And there was a blatant person there who didn't hide it. there was actually a call for Satanists worldwide not that long ago to fast against Christians and Christianity. Every Satanist across the planet was called to fast to bring down Christians. You're only going to go hungry, you clowns, because in the name of Jesus, I absolutely nullify everything you stand for and everything you do, and there's nothing by any means shall harm me. That's my word and that's my God. And yet other Christians I knew, have you heard they're fasting against us? Yeah, so what? What's that going to do? He's given me power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's put all things under my feet in Jesus' name. Fast away, all they're going to get is hungry. That was my attitude. And yet some people were worried. How sad was that? And then spiritual wickedness, where? Where does it say spiritual wickedness is? In high places. What are those high places? Positions of power, authority, government, and rulership. Have a look at our world today and the leadership that we've got running around this, the world, making such ridiculous assumptions and statements. That's the spiritual wickedness at work in high places. That's why the Bible says to pray for all those that are in rulership over you. Pray for those that are in government. We need to. It's a responsibility. It's part and parcel of our warfare that God's called us into. Sad. Jared was talking to someone recently, my son Jared, and they were going on about the state of the world and talking about thing, and they were Christians. And Jared said, well, have you prayed for Daniel Andrews lately? This is when he was premier. But have you prayed for him lately? He obviously needs your prayer. And they, all they wanted to do was tear him to shreds and tear him down and tear down the government and everything they were doing wrong. And he said, the Bible says to pray for all those. Sometimes you don't want to, you don't feel like it. Sometimes it's the last thing you want. God, I'll pray for them, all right? Send fire on them. No, you can't do that. We've really got to be a representative of Christ. And that's where all of those things are there. So our kingdom purposes in putting on the whole armor of God is for us, we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole full armor, everything we've talked about, that you may be able to withstand when you feel good or when everything's going right for you. It doesn't say that. What days are we living in now? Take up the whole armor. Not look for an escape mechanism. Not look for a way out of this, because God's got a purpose for this church right up until the very end. And I don't know when the end is or is going to be, but I'm telling you, I see a lot of biblical scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled that I think will happen before Christ returns. Isaiah 60 for one is one of my favorites. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, gross darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory seen upon thee. Look, lift up your eyes and look and see. They gather themselves unto thee. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will come to the brightness of your rising. They will come and be restored back to you. It's something like that along it says in that part there. Kings and leaders will come to you. The abundance of the sea talks of humanity, will be converted unto thee. Is that a regular or a real prophecy, or is that just a fairy story? No, that is the word of God. And I'm standing on that. And in the name of Jesus, I believe that this world will turn to God. And just when the light, when the amount of people that turn to God is in the abundance of the sea, we're going to see Christ come back. People that are setting dates, I don't know if you're aware of it, but the guy that set the last date has set another one. sorry, I was using the Gregorian calendar. I didn't realize I had to be using the Julian one because the Gregorian one didn't exist in Jesus' time and in Bible times, and they had the Julian one. And we're 13 days out, so Jesus will be back on the 6th to 7th of October. That's his latest nonsense. Sorry to sound so callous, but that is not the word of God. Even Jesus said this in his scriptures. He said this: for in an hour that you think not. So if you're thinking about it, or a time, or a place, or an event, or a week, or a day, or a year, that word hour is very specific and covers a whole realm of everything. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. We'll be fully distracted by other things and what God's doing. We probably won't even be contemplating it. We'd just be ready, and that'll happen. Oh, I get excited by this because I know that God's at work, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. And I'm standing clothed in God's armor, ready for anything. And I know it doesn't matter how dark this world gets, or how evil it gets, or how wily the devil gets. If this day wants to get more evil, I'm telling you, I will stand in this evil day. And having done all, I will stand because God's provided for me. I trust that that's your stand as well. I trust that you've got a lot out of this. I've got this. I trust. I'm not going to go on any further. But there's a whole realm of the next few verses, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and your helmet of salvation, your breastplate. It covers every facet and aspect of who we are. But it's our duty to do the putting on. Otherwise, you'd be like, when you get up in the morning, I don't think I'll wear clothes today, and you'll be totally stark naked. I don't think it would be a good pretty sight for a lot of people in the streets if we all ran around naked. But Christians were doing it constantly because they had not dressed themselves or put on what God's provided for them. And every time something goes wrong, they run for prayer, or they're in the prayer line, or no. Something starts to go wrong, I stand. Father, I thank you for your word in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your life. I thank you for your covering. I thank you for your precious blood. And I stand in the name of Jesus. And I will not allow this adversity to take hold of my mind, my thinking, my emotions, or my heart. And I guard myself from it. And I walk strong and stand in the power of the might of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your strengthening and your work, bringing this situation back into control. Amen. That's standing. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Put on the whole of my armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Because it started off, finally, my brethren, and I'll finish with this: be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own abilities or capacities. We've got to be strong in him. And that's part of our putting on. Don't neglect it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the tenaciousness of your word. I pray I've delivered it the way that you intended for me to do so. But more than that, I pray you've made it be received the way you want it to be received. And that we'll all learn to be able to stand strong in the power of your might, in the armor you've provided, in the strengthening of your life in us. And we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, because we're not subjected to the thief who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but we're subject to the King of Glory who came to give us life in abundance. Woo! And we thank you for it. We stand today as children of your kingdom, strong, secure, bold and courageous, clothed in the robe of righteousness, covered by your precious blood. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I trust it's blessed you.